your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. It is good to be in the house of God. I've said that, but I want to say it again. It's good to be here. God has blessed us and given us favor. Amen. And we thank God for that. I love that little skit. What a beautiful message. Because it does us no good to get people to the altar if we don't disciple them. You see, you not only have to catch a fish, but once you catch it, you got to clean it. And that only comes, you can't clean them before you catch them. You got to catch them first. And once you catch them, then you need to disciple them. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. When you turn there, will you stand together with me for the reading of the Word? Deuteronomy, chapter 8. That's a funny word, isn't it? The word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, actually. The word deuteros, which means second, and the word nomos, which means law. In other words, the book of Deuteronomy is the book of second law. What it literally was is historically God knew that the older generation had died in the wilderness and the younger generation was about to enter into the promised land. So God moved upon the heart of Moses to again establish and read to them the law for a second time and to teach them how they were to live and how they were to function and how they were to operate as the people of God. So the word Deuteronomy, deuteros nomos, means the book of second law. Let us read this morning in chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine? God said, not only did your clothes not wear out, but I didn't let your feet grow. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore you shall keep your commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. I just had this funny thought that I just got to stop and say. We're just talking about their clothes didn't get old and their foot didn't grow. They didn't have to have new shoes. My wife wouldn't have liked living then. She got a shoe fetish, and I got a clothes fetish, so there we go. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. And you shall not lack anything in it. What a land. Amen. A land where you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. But when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware. Verse 11. Beware. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. In other words, God said, remind them, Moses, of who brought them out. Remind them of who brought them and gave them what they have. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that name today, Master, that is above every single name that is named, both in the heavens, Lord God, in the earth, Father, and according to your word, under the earth. Master, I ask you right now, Father, that you would stir up that gift of God that lives and dwells and abides within these vessels of clay. Lord, anoint me today, I pray, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. God, put a fire in my tongue. Lord, help me to speak with power, with authority, with clarity. Most of all, Father, with the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint the ear of the hearer. Give them an ear to hear. Give them, Father, a heart of receptivity. Give them, Lord God, an understanding mind. Lord, help us to glean and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And help us to be like you, Father, in every single thing we do. Lord, on the authority of your word, I cast down imaginations and I cast down every single high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Father, I command every thought, every intent, and every purpose of every heart and every mind to come in line with the word of the living God. Lord, I thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and what you're about to do now. We bind the hand of the enemy in Jesus' name, that there be no strife, that there be nothing, Lord God, that would hinder, that there would be nothing to keep the word from going forth. God, I thank you for your word, for your promises, and what you're about to do now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on a subject I'm going to entitle The Wilderness. Perhaps one of the hardest things for you and I as the children of God to understand is why it is that God allows us to go through some of the wilderness experiences that we sometimes find ourselves passing through. You see, here in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Second Law, the book of Remembrance, God is speaking through Moses to his people, and he is reminding the next generation of what happened to the former generation, and he is reminding them of the promises of God's word. But he begins this chapter by telling them, it was the Lord who brought you into the wilderness. It was the Lord who led you these 40 long years. It was the Lord who put you in the place that you have just come through. And one of the things that is so hard for us to understand is why it is that God allows us to go through the wilderness experiences that we sometimes find ourselves walking through. For after all, doesn't the Bible say that we are the redeemed of the Lord? Doesn't the Bible declare that we are the apple of His eye? Does the Scripture not record that we are the jewels in His royal crown, His royal diadem? Does the Bible not say that we are His special prized possession? In fact, does the Bible not go so far as to go on to say that you and I were made in the very express image and in the very express likeness of God Almighty Himself? Now, if all of that is true, if we are really the apple of His eye, if we're really the jewels in His crown, if we are really the redeemed of the Lord, then surely, surely God would not be bringing this wilderness experience into our life, would He? For after all, isn't He our great cosmic Santa Claus? Isn't He the one that we say that we can just call upon and we cry out to, the one who is there to fulfill our every desire? Is he not the one that we manipulate like a puppet on a string, and we declare and we decree and we order and we say things and we try to use his word to manipulate him to do what we want him to do? Surely, surely, surely. Surely he wouldn't be sending a wilderness experience into our life, would he? Isn't it amazing how much we say we want to be like God, but yet how very little we're willing to go through to get there? Isn't it amazing how much we say that we want to be in his image and in his likeness, but yet we read the scripture and we find that John 16:33 tells us that in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In his word we read, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. In his word we read in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, speaking of a fight. Oh, but surely, preacher, that doesn't mean me. Because God doesn't want me to go through anything. After all, I'm charismatic. I can just get in the corner and say, this is not hell and I'm not hot. This is not hell and I'm not hot, and hell will go away. I don't think so. What we need to ask ourselves this morning is the question, what is the real purpose of a wilderness experience? And what does it accomplish in my life? Am I willing to pass through the wilderness to be conformed to his image? Or am I going to rebel? And am I going to abort the process? And am I going to keep God from doing in me what he desires to do and miss out on the ultimate purpose of God because it's too hard for me? Amen, Walls. What does the wilderness experience accomplish in the life of a believer? Why does God put us through what he puts us through? Why does he allow us to walk down the road that we sometimes find ourselves walking down? What is the real purpose in the fight? What is the one, thing that the wilderness experience did in our lives and does in our lives when we go through? Well, let's examine what it did in the lives of the children of Israel. I believe it'll give us a little insight. The first thing that the wilderness experience, look back with me in the text, the first thing that the wilderness experience did in the lives of the children of Israel was that it taught them to have total and complete dependence upon God in every single area of their life. Amen. Look in verse 2 and verse 3 at what the text says. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And let me just stop there for a minute, because I want you to understand God is omniscient. Yes. He is all seeing, all knowing, all understanding God. He knew what was in their heart. Yes. He wanted them to know what was in their heart. Look at verse 3. And he humbled thee, and he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you know not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What's he saying? He said, God let you get hungry because you would have to call upon him and ask him, and he provided manna. God caused you to go through a wilderness because of your own rebellion and because of your own sin, but because of your sins of your father, yet God spared you, and God delivered you, and God brought you out of that wilderness. And he said, I want you to understand that the whole reason he took you through is that he might humble you, and he might prove you, that he might help you to know and understand who you really are. You see, you need to understand something. When God allows you to go through the things he's going through, he's not trying to punish you, and he's not trying to hurt you, and it's not that he likes to see you squirm, but he's trying to build something in you of lasting quality. He's trying to build something in you that's going to endure when the real storm comes. He's trying to build something in you that when you sit on the other side of the desk and the doctor tells you there's no hope, you can say, oh, I will yet hope in the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes and look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord.
The Bible said God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them with bread from heaven. And if that wasn't enough, He caused their clothes and their shoes to never wear out. Amen. You missed it, sweetheart. You weren't in here, but I said you wouldn't have been happy then. What we must understand today is it was never God's intention. Never. Never God's intention for Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. But it was because of the sin and because of the rebellion of their own hearts that multitudes of them, everyone 20 years old and upward, died there in the wilderness and never got to enter the promised land. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the promised land. I'm not just talking about in the sweet by and by. I'm talking about in the nasty now and now. I don't want to miss God's best. I'm convinced God wants to take us into our spiritual promised land. But what we must understand here this morning is that in order to enter into the promised land, we got to first pass through the wilderness, because it is in the wilderness that we as believers learn to put our trust in God. It is in the wilderness that we learn that there's nobody else that we can look to. Like the songwriter said, he said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, tell me, where would I be? Andre Crouch said, the things that I've gone through and the things that I've been through are the things that brought me closer to Him, because they let me know that He was still God, and they let me know that He was still there, and they let me know that He hadn't forgot about me. Hallelujah. I love Job 23. Turn there with me, Job 23 and 8. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Job chapter 23. I quote it to you so many times, but I want you to see that in its context. Job chapter 23, verse 8. Whew! I feel like I ain't preached in a month. Behold, I go forward, but He's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He does work, but I cannot behold Him. He hides Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. In other words, Job said, I can't seem to find God anywhere. But He knows the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, you notice Job didn't say if He tries me. But when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held His steps, His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips, but I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. Verse 14, for He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. What was Job saying? He said, though I'm going through all this mess, though I'm walking through all of this wilderness, Job said, I know that He's got my best heart and my best end in mind, and He's going to bring me through, because He knows the way I take and He's ordering my steps. And when it's all over with, He's going to bring me out. When the smoke of the battle clears away, I'm still going to be standing tall. That contradicts our charismatic theology. Our theology that says, well, we're not ever supposed to go through anything. Our theology that says, well, you're not, if you're going through a wilderness, it's because you don't have enough faith. God never said have faith in faith. He said have faith in God. Yeah. Amen. There's a vast difference. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus talking to Thomas, the doubter, who had said, I won't believe unless I can reach forth and put my hand in His side and touch the nails in His hand. And Jesus has walked into the room and He said, here, Thomas, stretch forth your hand. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But in John 20 and 29, Jesus said to Thomas, He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Can I tell you, it's easy to believe God when everything is going the way you want it to go. But it's another thing to trust Him when all hell's broke out in your house. It's another thing to trust Him when everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. That's when you need to remember the words of Isaiah 43 and 1. He said, "Behold, I have formed thee with my own hand. I know thee. I have called you by name. You are mine." He said, "When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. They'll not overflow you. When you go through the rivers, they'll not overtake you. You'll not drown. When you pass through the fire," he said, "you're not only not going to be burned, but neither shall the smoke of the flame even kindle upon you." Why? Because you have made the Lord, which is the Most High, your refuge. God, God, understand, sir, that God never said you wouldn't go through the fire, but he said it'd be the fourth man in the midst of the fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but I know what I felt. I know what I felt on Thursday a week ago. Really, actually, in the wee hours of Thursday morning, when Rita was headed right toward the coast of Galveston, a Category 5 storm with 175-mile-an-hour wind. We got in the car or into the truck and left at 4:45 in the morning. And we stopped and prayed in the kitchen before we walked out. And I looked around. I know what I felt here earlier on Wednesday when I had stood out there in the foyer and there was nobody here but me. And I began to weep and I looked around and I thought I may not ever see it again. It may not ever be here again. Oh, but I had to remember and I had to believe and trust that no matter what happened, whether it was here, whether it was gone, God was still God. If there was a storm coming, it's because God knew that there was a need for some cleansing rain. If there's something that comes into your life, you got to remember that God allowed it to come. I almost hesitate to say this because somebody's going to take it wrong, but I'll probably deal with it next week about displacement. We watched as literally hundreds of thousands of people were displaced. But we forgot just a few weeks earlier what happened in the Gaza Strip when thousands of Jews were dragged out of their homes. And they showed it on TV. I sat and wept when I watched it. Being drugged from their homes and everything they owed. And part of it was because of pressure that our own government was putting on Ariel Sharon to get them out of the Gaza Strip and to give the land to the Palestinians. Read the book. I don't read about any Palestinian state. I read about one nation called Israel, the redeemed of the Lord, God's chosen people, His elect. And I want to declare unto you today that there has been some retribution come. I won't even go there. Genesis 28 verse 15, God said, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places whither you go, and I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of." He told Abraham, he told Israel, he told Jacob, he said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to do what I promised you. I'm going to fulfill what I said. You can trust my word." God's not sending a wilderness into your life because He's angry with you. He's allowing you to go through the wit and through the wilderness because there's something in you He wants to use. Never ceases to amaze me how much people say they want to be used by God. And the first time something happened, they run away in fear. So, I beg to differ. The Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children. Amen. God takes us through the fire to purify and purge us. That's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 1 and 7 when he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at His appearing. I've been here for almost 16 years now. During those 16 years, I've seen God do a lot of great things. Very seldom ever in those 16 years, rarely have I seen any family divorce in this church. All of a sudden, I have four or five different families that are having problems. Why? Because the enemy will always come back and try in different areas. He's going to see whether or not you're serious about your walk with God. So starting next Sunday night on October the 9th, on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Sean King's here for our dependency class. So Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, I'm going to do a marriage seminar. Amen. That's free advertisement. So if you need God to do something in your home, if you're unmarried and you're going to get married, you still need to come. Because we have got to build a hedge around our families and around our homes. God never said the trial wasn't going to come, but He said, I'll give you the strength to get through it. Amen. Secondly, the second thing that God intended the wilderness experience was to accomplish in the lives of the children of Israel was to humble them and to begin to instill the character of God within their lives so that when they did enter the promised land, they wouldn't forget the God who got them there. Look back in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. The opening text. He said, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Drop down to verse number 10. "For when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He hath given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God." Verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth you power to get wealth." Over and over again in this passage of Scripture, the opening text I read to you, God reminded Israel over and over and over again. He said, "I'm going to build character into you. I'm going to do some things in you and through you because I have chosen you for my glory." And then we say we want to be used by God, but we don't want to go through anything. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, the Bible said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day before you or against you." He said that "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life, and He is the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Notice what God said. He said, "I'm calling heaven and earth to record against you this day. I set before you a choice. You can either choose life and live, or you can choose death and be cursed." Can I tell you something? God gives us that same choice. One of the greatest lessons that we as believers can ever learn is that God's not punishing us when He sends us through the wilderness. But He's simply seeking to build character in our lives. It was Chuck Swindoll that made a statement that I've never forgot. It's always stuck in my mind. I'm reminded of it over and over again. He said, "I have never known a man greatly used of God that hasn't had great suffering in his life somewhere." Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life because he wrestled with God. He would not let go until He blessed him. And we want God to use us, and we don't want any scars. You know what a scar is? A scar is a testimony to what you've been through. You see, God will use your ash ashes. He'll use the ashes of your past. He'll use the ashes of your failure. He'll use the ashes of your struggle. And he'll use your ashes to bring about victory in every area of his life if you'll only accept it. Jeremiah 29:11, he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, that they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He said, for then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and search for me, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me. He said, I'll hearken unto you. You shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. God said, if you want to be found in me, then search for me with all your heart. Psalm 139:17, he said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In other words, the psalmist said, God, you're thinking about me all the time. I like to put it this way. If God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. Amen. What we fail to understand is God is already, he already knows what we're made of. He already knows what's in us. He already knows how we're going to react. God knows whether or not you're going to react positively or negatively. You don't surprise God. God didn't get a surprise when he found any of us. He knew what you were when he chose you, but yet he chose you in spite of what he already knew about you.
Amen.
Oh, God. Thank God. He knew us, and as the songwriter said, yet he loved us. In spite of who we are, he chose us. In spite of all the mess in our life, he reached down and put his hand upon us. Now, you may be sitting here this morning, you're so holy, sanctified. Twice dead and plucked up that you don't ever go through nothing. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles 32. Let me show you something. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You see, God wants us to see our frailty. And he wants us to see our weaknesses. So that through his power, we can remove them from our own life. With his help. Amen. 2 Chronicles 32, speaking of Hezekiah, verse 27. The king of Israel. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself. Look at that. And he made himself treasures, for treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him. Do you see a pattern? Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works, howbeit or however, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Understand something. God already knew what he was going to do.
Yeah.
Let me show you what he did. Turn over with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. God already knew what he was going to do. When the Bible said God left him that he might know all that was in his heart, he wasn't saying God needed to know all that was in his heart. He is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing, all-seeing. Isaiah 39:1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and he was recovered. Do you remember Isaiah just a chapter or so before he'd come in and God had told him, set your house in order. You're going to die. And the Bible said Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God until God told Isaiah as he got out to the outer court, he said, go back and tell him I'm giving him 15 more years. If he had only knew what was about to happen, he wouldn't have taken the 15 years. And Hezekiah was glad, verse 2, of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. For behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, this is the mindset of today's charismatic church. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. In other words, God told him, he said, your sons are going to be carried off into bondage. Israel's going to be a mess. Everything's going to be gone. And Hezekiah said, oh, that's okay, as long as everything's good while I'm here. Amen. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, his sons led them off into idolatry. They would have been better off if he had died when God said it was time to go. Sometimes God will give you things you ask for long enough, even though he knows it's going to make a mess in your life. Brings me to this final thing. The third thing that God intended that the wilderness experience was to do in the lives of the children of Israel was to give them the confidence they needed to go into the promised land and drive out their enemies, knowing that God was on their side and that no enemy would be able to stand before them. You see, when God takes you through the wilderness and he takes you through the dry places, he's building confidence in you that you can trust him no matter what it looks like. You see, if you've never been through anything, you cannot trust God to take you through when everything is falling apart. In Exodus chapter 23, I'm going to close in just a moment. Look with me. See, we shouted all through the first part of this, the shouting's over. Reality's setting in. Exodus 23, verse 27. God said, I'll send my fear before you. And I'll destroy all the people to whom you'll come. I'll make all your enemies turn your backs unto you. I'll send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I'll not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. By little and little will I drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land. Now let me stop there. I hadn't thought about it until just this moment. But you see what God said to them? He said, I'm not going to drive them out all at one time. But he said, I'm going to drive them out little by little. That's how God operates in our life. He doesn't always remove everything all at one time, but little by little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step, day by day, God takes you a little bit at a time. He allows you to go through a little struggle, and then he takes you out. He allows you to struggle a little more, and then he takes you out. You're like that butterfly in the cocoon. He's preparing you and letting you build your muscles up, so when you bust out of that thing, you're going to be able to fly. Amen. I'll set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land to your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. What is God saying? He said, I want you to know that I'm going to do exactly what I said I'd do. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy 11. I know I'm taking you through a scriptural journey this morning, but I want you to see this in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. That's the problem with most preaching today. You don't get much word. All you get is a bunch of fluff. You're getting some word this morning. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your foot shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as He said unto you. In other words, He said, I'm going to cause you to go forth, and every place you step, I'm giving it to you. Every place your foot comes down, you're going to possess. Why? Because you are My people, and I've chosen you, and I've called you, and you are the elect. Let me tell you something, child of God. Quit letting the devil steal all your joy and all your peace. You need to rise up and declare, God is in me. God brought me through this thing to take me out. It's vitally important that when we're passing through the wilderness, we not seek to circumvent what God is doing in our lives. For it is in the wilderness that our faith and our confidence and our trust in God is strengthened. You see, sometimes God's got to get us in a place where we can't lean on our own strength. And we can't lean on our own ability, and we can't lean on our fleshly devices, but we can't do anything but look to God. And when we do, He always shows up. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in the Lord, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Whosoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Amen. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 2:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 says, for there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Amen. He will not allow you to be tested or tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. Let me close with this. You said you done closed once. I'm closing again. What we've got to realize this morning is that in the middle of the wilderness experience, though we may not feel Him, though we may not hear Him, God is still with us. And He is preparing us to come out in the power of the Spirit. Because He's promised us in His Word that He would never leave us and He would never forsake us. Just as He was with Israel, He is with us. Will you stand with me this morning? In the wilderness experience, the Israelites were virtually helpless. Unable to feed themselves, God provided manna. Unable to clothe themselves, God provided shoes and clothes that never wore out. Wouldn't JCPenney like to have that pattern? Unable to defend or protect themselves, God caused a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the Egyptian army. What a mighty God we serve. Can I tell you today, if you are walking through the wilderness, you're not there by accident. You didn't take a wrong turn. You're not there because of what anybody else did, but you're there because God has been taking you through. I've made this statement years ago. Many of you weren't here, probably half of you or more, and I've made it several times over the years, and you ought to remember this, you ought to write it down. And that is, God is more concerned with the production of your character than He is the provision of your comfort. God is far more concerned with what you are becoming than He is what you do. God's not impressed with our works. He's not impressed with what we do or what we say. He's impressed with what's in our heart. If you shall diligently hearken unto me and obey my commandments, He said, I'll bless everything you set your hand to do. Would you bow your heart with me this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, Master, for every single person under the sound of my voice. God, I just sense this morning, Master, your Spirit brooding over this place today. There are people here this morning, Lord God, that they're struggling in their walk, in their relationship with you, in their relationships with one another. They're struggling, Lord God, trying to find their bearings. God, today in the name of Jesus, Lord, I believe you've sent us a word. And that word is, I'm the one that's been taking you through the wilderness, that I might humble you and prove you, that you might know what's in your own heart. God, help us to see ourselves as we really are, Father. For as Job said, Lord God, in Job chapter 42, at the end of everything he'd been through, he said, now I've heard of you by the hearing of the eye, but now mine eye seeth you. And he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. In other words, Job said, I see myself for who I really am. Help us, God, to see ourselves for who we really are. And to recognize that you use the ashes of our past to take us into the promised land of the future. God, I praise you and I thank you for today in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Every head bowed in this place this morning and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question today. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment of faith to God, and you know in your heart of hearts you're tired of trying to do it your way and you want God to take over, would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart this morning all over this building. God bless you. Are there others of you? You raise your hand and say, God's talking to me this morning.
You've been listening to Bishop Kevin Taylor of Victory Temple in Channelview, Texas. For more information, please visit www.victorytemple.cc.